Psalm 18, verses 1 to 30. Let's hear the word of God. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire, as he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare, at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place, he rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure, and with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. As far as the word of the Lord for us. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this word and pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we might hear this word, understand this word, believe this word, and embrace this word, that we might trust you and know who you are in Christ and know the depths and breadth of the salvation that you've given us in him. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Again, as I said earlier, we looked at the first six verses last week and saw in there the trouble that David was under. The first two verses describe who he knows God to be, but he's only come to know God as God has revealed himself. And the situations and the circumstances in which God revealed himself were in the trouble that David felt. But David is speaking not just as a man. David is also writing as the anointed one of God. And the language that's used to describe his troubles, the language that's used to describe his deliverance, the language that's used to describe his righteousness, point us away from David only as the man, but to David as the anointed one of God, to David as the forerunner of Christ. And so as we go through this psalm, we need to be seeing Christ as being the focus of all of this, but Christ being revealed in the person and the life of David and in God's dealings and affairs with him. Christ is revealed in this psalm. Paul uses this psalm in Romans 15. And in the portion that we'll look at next week, Lord willing, the kingdom is referred to Jesus. And it's understood by Paul that that reference to the kingdom in this psalm is fulfilled in Christ. Paul understood this psalm Christologically. And so we have good grounds just on the basis of what Paul says and his use of it, to see Christ as being referred to in this psalm. But we also see from the apparent extravagance of the language that it goes beyond what a mere simple man can acquire and can attain. It looks forward to who Jesus is, and we'll be weaving that in and out as we go through this. Again, in verses 1 to 6, the Anointed One of God is in trouble. He's feeling the pains of death. And in verse 6, he calls out to God, calls out to Him for help, and his cry is heard. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And then in verses 7 to 19, we see the way in which God saves. We see the coming of God to save His Anointed One, to save the one that calls out to Him, to save the one that He loves Himself. And these verses, in verses particularly 7 to 15, you see this cosmological is the wrong word to use, this meteorological and these geological affairs, just the power of God shown forth. And we look at these things, and if as I read them you thought back to Exodus, you were right to do that. Because David is aware of his history as a child of Israel, as a son of Israel. He's aware that in him and for all those who are seeking after God, the issues of death and deliverance, of salvation and righteousness are wrapped up in God's dealings with his people in past times. He's understanding, he's remembering the covenant with Abraham that God made. He's remembering that covenant kept with Abraham in Moses' time when God came and delivered his people from the trouble and the persecution and the oppression and the death they were suffering in Israel, in Egypt. And he remembers in his language the great physical manifestations of God's power as he came to save, as he delivered them. He speaks of earthquakes in verse 7, volcanoes in verse 8, and you think of the law being delivered on Mount Sinai, the fire and the flashing and the quaking that went on before that mountain, and the people being so afraid when they actually heard God's voice that they said, Moses, you go and speak to us because if we hear this voice, we will die. This is God coming in righteousness to save his own. But his own are so terrified by his majesty that they need a mediator. They need someone to go in their place. God reveals himself in a way that strikes terror even to those who are his own. How must those who are the objects of his wrath, how must they feel in all of this? Verses 9 to 14 speak of a storm, the darkness that accompanies the storm. These last few days we've seen the clouds come in, and while we've not had thunder and lightning, we've seen the sun covered up and the darkness as the rain comes. We've known from that, and we've known in other experiences, just how powerful thunderstorms can be. And we know the awesomeness of that. And we begin to reflect, as we see the power of God revealed in nature, on nature's God. On the God who brought these things about. Now, in our daily affairs, we're rather numb and dumb to all of this. You know, the car starts up, we go to work, the weather's fine. No problems there. We just go through our days and it's just, you know, blah, blah, blah. All the same as usual. But every now and then, something happens that snaps us to attention. And David is using this language here to make clear to us and to his readers, to those who will be seeing this psalm in worship, but this is the power of God being made known for salvation to his own, but also in wrath and judgment against his enemies. Because the same God who revealed himself to Moses and to the Israelites in Egypt and who saved them with a mighty hand used that same hand and that same power to destroy the land of Egypt for their rebellion against God, for Pharaoh's unwillingness to submit to God and to hear the gospel in that, for their mistreatment of the Israelites. Israel saw all of these things happening as they were tucked away in a corner of Goshen. And they would see the darkness fall upon Egypt and know that the darkness didn't fall upon them. They would hear the cries of the Egyptians as the angel of death came and took the firstborn of every Egyptian. And know that because they were covered in a house sealed by the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorway of the house, that the angel of death was passing by them. They knew the real distinction between those saved by God and those being judged and destroyed by God. But it's the same God who's acting to deliver his own and to vindicate his name. Wind and hailstones and thunder and lightning. Verse 15 speaks of the foundations of the sea being laid bare by the blast of God's nostrils. And what could that be but the parting of the sea, where God led his people through dry land, through walls of water on each side, and granted them safety and deliverance from all of that. David isn't using hyperbole here to make his point. He's saying the salvation that I've experienced from God as I look back on my life is part and parcel of these great acts of salvation that our people have known in times past. And as a result of reflecting back on those past salvations and the great power of God being shown, He's reminding them that even if we don't see that power in the weather around us, even if we don't feel that power in the wind and see that power in the waters being parted, it's still that same power that God is exercising to save us. And that should be an indication to us of how great our need is. That we can't save ourselves. That it takes the mighty power of God to come and redeem us and to free us from sin and death and judgment. This is what God has done. And David understands what he knows of God, what he's seen as God, in God as he looks back on his life. That this is the promise of God. This is the salvation of God, the deliverance of God given to him as one that God has chosen for his own. In verses 16 to 19, he speaks of his deliverance. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. He speaks of the Lord coming to him. It's almost personal language. He reached down and he pulled me out of trouble. He just delivered me. He moved me. He grabbed me and took me in a place. In other Psalms, David will speak of the Lord putting him on a strong rock, putting him in a strong place, protecting him from the floods. Because the salvation of God is that real and that personal. It's appropriate to use language like that to describe the deliverance from sin that David and we experience. And of course, in verse 17, it's the strength of God rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me. Now, a lot of us imagine that if we take enough self-defense classes, if we learn a few things about self-defense and learn a few martial arts, we'll be able to protect ourselves against attackers. And quite often we're right. We'll learn something from that and it may save us. But there's always somebody bigger. Always somebody stronger. Always somebody faster. Always somebody better trained. And we need deliverance from those people. And if that's true in the physical world, well, look at our spiritual life. Who is our enemy? And how are we strong against him? We know our sin. We know our weakness. We know our frailty. And we know the times we've given in to temptation. The times when we've just felt overwhelmed by it, surprised, ambushed by it. And it seemed there was nothing we could do until after the fact. We said, oh, what have I done? Who can deliver us from those things? But God Himself, who is strong to do that. In the times of our trouble, in the days when things are so bad for us, what David calls the day of my calamity, we're surrounded by our enemies. That's when we're oftentimes most prone to temptation and sin. It's our defenses are down. And different temptations come in. Deny God. Give yourself comfort with this. Nobody will see, nobody will know, and after all, won't God understand? It's in those times that God comes to us and delivers us. Because the Lord, he says, was my support in verse 18. God has been with me in those times. And I've understood that if I stood in those times, if I survived those times of testings and trial and difficulty, David knows, it wasn't because I did it. It was because God was with me. And God supported me. And God delivered me. And God brought me out of this. And then verse 19, you see, in some ways, what's the core of this whole psalm? God does this not because David is righteous and holy and worthy of his attention. Not because David has so much to offer God. But because God simply delighted in him. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God took pleasure in David. And at this point in the psalm, it's not because of anything David had done. And I think that's instructive. That the delight of God comes before what we'll look at in the next verse is David's attestation of his righteousness and of his blamelessness and of his love for God. It's the delight of God in his people that is primary. And it's because God delights in us that he saves us and that he delivers us. Remember, the law was given to Israel after they were saved from Egypt. It was given to them as a covenant that God initiated with them, not one that Israel sought. Their deliverance came first, and then the law came as their means of maintaining and keeping that relationship with God, ultimately as a means of showing their thanksgiving to God for what they had been given. And that is the way it is with all of us. We have this great need. We have this need for forgiveness, this need for reconciliation with God. And oftentimes we're just dead and dumb to it. We don't know it. We're just tripping along, whistling merrily in our lives, and things are going great, or sometimes things are going horribly. But we don't ever think about the eternal consequences, about why things might be going great, or why things might be going badly. And then we hear the Word. God speaks to us in a sermon, or through the testimony of a friend. There's somebody bringing the Scriptures to bear to us, and we begin to awaken and say, oh. And as the Word pierces us and as the Spirit illuminates us and teaches us, we begin to understand the gospel that we have nothing to bring to God. We have no righteousness. We have no promises. We have no good works. We have nothing. And yet God still comes to us because He takes pity on us. And He provides for us in a way that is perfectly merciful and also perfectly just, as He provides Christ for us. And in a real sense, the delight that God has in David is the delight that God has in the righteousness of His Son Jesus. David, again, looking back on his life, knows what kind of man he's been. He's not covering up the sins that he's committed and the bad decisions that he's made. He understands very much that if God delights in him, it has to have something to do with God and nothing to do with David. He understands the deliverance that he has is from God's mercy. He is the anointed one of God. He is the chosen one of God. But I think he also understands that if he stands before God, it's because of something God has done, not because of anything that David has earned or anything that David will do. Now, verses 20 to 24... David continues on, speaking of his relationship with God, of what he knows to God. And these verses are kind of troubling as you read through them. I mean, it sounds like bragging to us. Especially we've been trained up to understand things like original sin and total depravity and all that goes with that. Because we know that we're not good, or at least if we don't know it, we know that we've been told, we know that we ought to think it, even if we don't think it. It's been part of our heritage as Christians in the Reformed tradition to hear this. And so David goes on and speaks in verse 20. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me. I kept the ways of the Lord and not wickedly departed from my God. All His rules were before me and His statutes. I did not put them away from me. I was blameless before Him. I kept myself from my guilt. So he says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. Now, if you and I say that, can we say it without feeling like we're almost lying? Can we look at that and say, and I'm saved because God has rewarded me according to my righteousness. I'm in a good place because I've kept God's law. And we're thinking, that can't be right, because we're aware, aren't we, of how deep our sinfulness goes. So how do you understand what David is saying here? I mean, and these things are true. He was righteous. He did have clean hands. He kept the ways of God. He's not bragging about things that aren't true here. You can argue maybe that this righteousness that David had is inherent, that he really did do this in and of himself. And some might argue that. But from reading the Scriptures, we know better, don't we? You could argue, and this is a better argument, and this is partially true, but David is talking about in situations that he's been placed, in the things he's thinking of, he's been clean. In his time running from Saul, he didn't sin against Saul and all of that. And that long conflict that went on for years, that hatred of Saul born toward David, out of jealousy and out of madness and out of sin, David didn't sin against Saul. And so we've seen as we've gone through other Psalms that David can really realistically make that claim. But if you're clean in this situation, what about this one? If you're righteous in that relationship, can you say you're righteous in this one or that one or another one? You get one right, but for everyone you get right, there might be 1,000 that go down. So there's limitations even to that righteousness. I think the truth lies partly there, but more fully in this. That David understands that this righteousness is a righteousness imputed to him. It's a righteousness counted to him by God. And you go back to Abraham, where Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And David is in that line of trusting God and knowing God, of knowing that he has nothing to bring to God, and yet God has come to him and revealed himself to him. In Psalm 32, David understands how good it is to not have sin imputed to him. These are his words. He says this after the sin with Bathsheba, after he's been restored. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He understands that it is God who judges these things, and that it is God who acquits, and God who condemns. And he understands that there are those that God does not condemn. But on the basis of what does that justification come? Well, Paul uses those verses in Psalm 32 and Romans 4, 3 and following. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as gift but as his due. And just to break in that passage a little bit, reading verses 20 and following, you might think David is saying, this is my due from God. I've done this and this is what he owes me. But that's not what David's saying and that's not what Paul is saying. To the one who does not work but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And just as David also speaks of the blessing of the ones to whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count as sin. David prays this psalm, writes this out, sings it, and gives us these verses, understanding that his righteousness is not his own. He is a righteous man, but not because of what he has done, but because he's counted as righteous, because he's believed the promise of God. Now he believes in shadow, in what God has yet to do and fully reveal. In some way he looks ahead to Christ and understands that God will send one who will redeem his people. But we look back to Christ and we understand that in that one God has redeemed his people. But the process of imputation, the righteousness imputed by Christ is the same to David as it is to us. As it was for Abraham. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. David believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so therefore the righteousness that David is talking about in verses 20 to 24 is not so much his as it is the righteousness of Christ. You read those verses and you think, well, I'm humbled by that. You say either David was a really great man and perfect, or David was a liar, or you realize that it's only Jesus who's righteous. Only Jesus who's without sin. Only Jesus who's without stain. And David, writing under the Spirit of God, understands that. And understands that his hope comes from God and not from himself. This righteousness of the Lord then, in verses 25 and 30, that David experiences is explained in terms of God's own character in the last verses that we look at tonight. Verses 25 and following, you see how God acts, how God deals with his people. You see how he speaks to them and how he accounts them. And you have three positives and then one negative. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. The purified, you show yourself pure. And we all understand that. You know, as a man sows, so shall he reap. And here is God laying that out for us. But God, being perfect in his character, gives to people what they deserve, what they've earned. God is righteous in his judgments. God is righteous in all of his dealings with us. And we understand the mercy of God being given to those who are merciful. And God showing himself pure to those who are pure. Because that's who God is. There's no unrighteousness in him. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's always constant, always reliable, always faithful. Of all things in creation, and God being outside of creation is beyond that category, but of all things that we can know, all people that we can know, all personalities that we can know. It is God alone who is always true. God alone who is always right. God alone who is always faithful. And David confesses that. And he understands that his salvation comes from one who gives perfectly, justly, and renders to a man according to his works. And again, doesn't that lead us to Christ? Because who is merciful but Christ? Who is blameless but Christ? Who is pure but Christ? It is only in Jesus that this psalm can be understood. And only in Jesus that we can say these words and call them our own. The mercy of God is shown in this. The justice of God is shown in the end of verse 26. With the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. Or with the perverse you show yourself perverse. In other translations, that's, how does that work in the character of God? Well, it's that idea of God giving to man as he's earned. To those who walk in sin, to those who walk in corruption, God will give them sin and corruption in return. If people turn against him and choose sin, God will visit them with more sin. That's Romans 1. It's the promise, the reality of what God told the Israelites in Leviticus 26:21. If you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will continue striking you sevenfold for your sins. I will let loose the wild beasts against you, which shall bereave you of your children and destroy your livestock and make you few in number, so that your roads shall be deserted. And if by this discipline you are not turned to me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I myself will strike you sevenfold for your sins. God's not being cruel. God's not being vindictive. God is simply being God. And the rewarder of those who do good and the punisher of those who do evil. Verse 27. David understands in these terms the judgment and the justice of God. You save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. Now, think of the humble part, the humility that he expresses here in light of what he said before. To claim these things for himself, this righteousness for himself, would be an act of arrogance. But if he understands that this is something given to him by God, out of God's mercy, then he's simply recognizing the power and the grace and the kindness of God, and not bragging himself up. As I first read this verse, and I thought immediately of Mary's prayer, the Magnificat, as she has spoken with the angel Gabriel and realizes what God is going to do for her. And it's this turned upside down world that Mary refers to. The seculars, the unbelievers, the Muslims think that God does reward according to the goodness and the righteousness that we have. And those who can do that, and they are many in their minds, will receive that reward of God. But Mary understands something different about God. That God brings down those who are high and mighty and raises up the lowly. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Note the self-abnegation of Mary there. She understands who she is, and God who is mighty comes to her and does great things for her. But she takes no credit for it. It is God who has done this. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his memory, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. Mary understands that the baby that she's carrying is the promise of Abraham, the promise God gave to Abraham being kept. And the humble who will be lifted up and the mighty who will be brought down are not just those with power in this world or weakness in this world, but the high and the mighty, the arrogant, are those who think highly of their own righteousness, who think that they can commend themselves to God. And Mary understands it's not that way. It's not that way. The humility of spirit that Jesus speaks about in the Beatitudes, that David speaks about here in verse 27, is a humility that says, I'm a sinner. And despite whatever great things I have done, despite whatever wonderful things people say about me, I am condemned before God because I rebel against him. And I hate him. And I'm worthy of death and punishment. but for His grace He saves me and counts me as righteous in His eyes because His Son has died for me. And I am raised up from death in the resurrection of that Son. Verses 28 and 29, David understands that God is his light, that God is the one who gives him eyes to see and light to see by, and a way to walk through the darkness, a way to be kept safe even in the midst of trouble. In verse 29, he understands that God is his strength as well. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. Well, David says very graphically what he has done. It's interesting, isn't it, that David has won so many battles, but he doesn't ascribe it to his own strength. Even in the physical world, even in the things that he's able to do, he says, it's because of God that I can do this. And that's the physical, material parallel to the spiritual reality that he's understood. Yes, I can fight battles. I can take Goliath down with one sling and one stone. But it's God who does it. In the same way, he can say, I have kept myself clean from guilt. I have loved the Word of God. But he understands that it's God who has done this in him and God who has done this for him. Again, no bragging here, but only glory being given to God. You know, and all the different theologies that we know today and the different ways of understanding our righteousness before God and our justification by faith. It's interesting that none of them deal clearly with this idea of Psalm 18 and of David not taking credit at all for anything he has done at any point. Catholic theology and a lot of Protestant theology says you're good enough, you're smart enough, God will give you enough grace, and then you save yourself, or the things that you do are counted to you as righteous, and by that your salvation is made sure. Does David say any of this? He doesn't take credit for anything he's been given. It's all from grace. It's all from God. And he testifies in verse 30 as we end, this God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. His way of dealing with sin and righteousness. His way of keeping His promises. The way that He has expressed Himself to His people in salvation and to His enemies in judgment. There's nothing wrong to be said about it. It can't be criticized. It's absolutely right. It's absolutely true. God is faithful. The Word of the Lord proves true. And how does David know the Word of the Lord is proven true? Because God has shown Himself to be a shield for all who take refuge in Him. God has delivered those who call out to Him. God has given them safety and given them strength and given them peace. And most of all, He's given them forgiveness and shelter in His wings. He's protected them from sin and death and judgment, forgiven them their guilt, as He's given them faith in His promises. This is what David understands. This is the deliverance of God's chosen one. This is the deliverance that God's chosen one has bought for us in Jesus. And this is the deliverance that we know as God's chosen ones here tonight. A righteousness by faith in the promises of God. The promises of God made clear in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a righteousness that is not our own, but imputed to us, accounted to us by faith in Jesus Christ. And a faith which is not our own, but a faith which is a gift to us from God. So that while we enjoy these benefits of peace and reconciliation with God, the comfort of being forgiven of our sins, the knowledge of God as our perfect, heavenly, loving, consistent, therefore, it's all the time, Father, that we know it is He who has done this and not we ourselves. This is God's deliverance. And this is what we're called to know and to explore and to grow up in as we grow up in His chosen one, as we grow up in His Savior, in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the salvation that we have in You through Christ. We thank You for the peace and the mercy that You have poured out upon us through the righteousness of Christ. We are grateful that You have not counted our sins against us and that You did not look at us in our sin and walk away, but that You loved us with an everlasting love and brought it about that we would come to hear the gospel and be filled by Your Spirit and changed by that Spirit, and that we would hold fast to the gospel as we understand it to be revealing Christ, and that we would confess our sins, and that we would believe in Christ as your gift to us, and that now we would walk in righteousness and peace and holiness before you. That the law which David loves, and the righteousness and the guilt which he keeps himself from, and the righteousness that he binds to himself, is what we do as well, but only in Christ, and only because of Christ, and only in love for you, as we rest, Lord God, securely in your promises and in the work that you've done for us, and deny our righteousness and deny our works. Glad, God, only for what you've done for us in Christ. We praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.